Okay, this morning we're going to be talking about walking in the Spirit. Let's start off at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 17. We'll go 17 and 19. I'm going to skip over to 27 to 31. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Just kind of stop there for a second. As we talk about walking in the Spirit, we have to understand it's all of faith. It's so easy, according to the way we've been brought up, to think in terms of what I'm going to do, how, you know, just give me enough understanding here so I can go do what I need to do. And that's not how you walk in the Spirit. That's how the Spirit of the world teaches us to accomplish the things that we need to do. It's not that we're not, that things don't need to be done, and it's not that we're not going to be active. But what he's talking about here, he didn't come and preach a gospel with words of wisdom. It wasn't being going to be done in wisdom. But we have to realize that there's this cross. If we will go through it, if we will submit to it, it basically takes our self-sufficiency away from us, our independence away from us. All of these things that we used to be able to do in our own strength, that cross will take it away from us and leave us with no place but depend on the power of God. That's what the cross is supposed to do. And if we don't grasp that, that it's something that God is going to be doing through us as we yield to it. So we have the scriptures to tell us how we're supposed to live, and you can try to approach it in your own efforts, but it's not going to work. The scriptures point to the Lord Jesus. He was called the living word. In other words, when he walked in this world, he was a complete reflection of what it would be like to have the word written in your heart. So the scriptures all tell us of a way of life. But how are you ever going to get that life in you without Christ? You can't. And what I'm saying is, you can try to read the scriptures and you can try to just set out to do them, and after a while you're going to get frustrated. So that's what we're talking about, walking into the control and power of the Holy Spirit like Jesus did. But Jesus, it's the Spirit of Christ. He's the one that's going to come and live the life through us as we recognize how we're supposed to walk from the scriptures, submit to it, yield to it, but depend on him to really reveal the nature in us that needs to be there. So you're told you're not supposed to get angry with somebody because they've done something to you. You're supposed to love them and just pray for them. And, you know, if they steal from you, you're supposed to go find out maybe how you could help them to show them the love of Christ. Maybe that God permitted it all for a purpose, you know. And the natural reaction is not to act with a loving heart. Now, we see the scriptures tell us to do that. We see this, what the Sermon on the Mount says. It sets some very high standards there. And we find our heart not acting like it should be, you know, as we would like it to do. And no matter how hard you try to make it work right, the heart is going to be bad. Even though you can go do things against your heart, but when you're doing it against something, a contrary nature in you, people can see it. See, people can see you're doing something grudgingly. People can see that there's something wrong. And even though you're doing it, you're apologizing, but they can see that you're resenting every bit of it. And what I'm trying to say is, We need a nature in us that will respond lovingly when those situations happen. The heart has got to be cleansed. There's something that's got to be in the heart that causes us to respond like we're supposed to. And so when it says Jesus is the living word, he had a heart with the nature of God's love in it. So he responded with a loving nature that would have fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, because the law was just trying to teach us to be loving. But we had a nature that didn't want to be loving, or it couldn't be loving in the sense that it's God's divine nature love. It's not agape love. It can be a human love which does things for somebody in return. You know, you can be loving in a way as long as you're getting return, as long as people are honoring you and giving you recognition. We can be loving. But as soon as they start treating us poorly, our love tends to fall away. It doesn't hold up. To be able to keep just loving people no matter how they treat you, now that's God's love. God does that for us, right? No matter how we've treated him in the past, God just keeps loving us. And that's the kind of love he wants to have in our heart. And that's what Jesus has come to put in there. If you try to do it in your own strength, you're just going to be frustrated. And that's why we have to kind of learn what it means to walk in the Spirit and how we enter into the life that Jesus has come to give us. Now, that's what when it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. See, that the wise person, the prudent person, sits down and starts to calculate how he's going to be a good Christian, how he's going to set out to do all the things that he needs to do. And he's not really looking for the power of God. Oh yeah, he says, God's going to help me. But he never comes to that absolute helplessness, that absolute dependence that really puts God's power to work. Because in weakness, it's in our weakness that God's power will really be manifest through us. And if we're still strong in ourselves, in other words, we're still thinking we can work this out somehow. We've got a sense of self-sufficiency that I'm going to be a good Christian. All I'm saying, you're going to get frustrated. And so he's trying to bring us to this place of the cross where we lose all our hope in ourselves and rely on God and the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest the very life that I need through me. And it's all of faith. We're saved by grace, and it's by faith. It's all by grace. It's all by faith. It's all, and grace does things. That's what I'm saying, is it does produce a heart in you that can love like you're supposed to. And love is the fulfillment of the law. Jump over to verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So basically, he's turned everything upside down. It talks about the early disciples turning the world upside down. I mean, they were turning it right side up. It's all been turned upside down since the fall. Originally, we would receive. Adam was created to receive everything from the tree of life. We ate, we sustained ourselves on the life of God. And he would be our source of life, our source of activity, our guidance, our direction. He would be everything to us. But we've turned from that life, and we've kind of developed independent lives for ourselves. Now, to ever get back in to the life that Adam gave up and the life that Jesus showed us, we need this cross. We need something to work a death into that independent, that self-sufficient life, so we can begin to live by faith. So we can begin to rely on God for everything. And what he's saying is here, all of the things that men think are wise are just God's, they're foolish to God. And so we got just an opposite thought process here. And so what we're trying to do is renew everybody's mind when they become Christians, and this is a hard process, is to renew your mind so you can begin to think in the way that God thinks and the way that he was designed us to live. how he designed us to receive everything like little children from him. The little child just doesn't plan things. It doesn't work out things. It doesn't set out to be, you know, goals for its life. It just receives. The mother decides what's going to be taking place today, and the child just says, okay, here we go. And we have to believe that the Holy Spirit can lead us in the same way. When Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, just seek his kingdom and righteousness, but just seek to be led by the Spirit, just depend on God to be the one who's going to have you where you need to be next week and the following week and the following week. That we don't have to worry about it. We really believe that God can work it all out with his providences if we'll just give ourselves to it. And again, we're going to find out that this does not automatically take place. Although God is always working to cause us to come into this life, we can resist the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit in his convicting work and be able to respond to it, or be willing to respond to it. He'll give us the enabling power if you're really willing. We set our will to be with his will. And the whole thing was that no glory, no flesh would glory in his presence. The flesh is that life that wants to have its own way, wants to have its independence. It wants to do what it wants to do. And it also, because it's working with its own hands, it wants to be recognized for what it's doing. And basically that's stealing God's glory. And so what he's saying is all that has to die. That's where we have to begin denying ourselves. Be willing to take up our cross, let that cross be worked into us. And you can't even get rid of it. I tell you that. There's a flesh life that you can't get rid of. All Jesus is asking you to do is go into your own Garden of Gethsemane, make that decision that I am going to take up this cross. I'm going to let God work it into me. Because from the moment Jesus made that decision, he didn't have to go, well, I guess I got to go tack myself on this cross. I'm supposed to die on a cross, and I just got to go nail myself up on this thing. He didn't. From the moment he made that decision with his will, to join his will on the cross, everything was taken out of his hands. He stepped out of the garden, and there was somebody there, and he was taken through all these trials. It's all a spiritual type. The moment you make that decision, God's going to take you through trials. There's going to be some scourging that goes on, and it's intended to break you down. God will be taking care of all that. That's because he's not going to let that flesh life come into his presence. And it has to be brought low. We have to lose confidence in ourselves so that we can live by the power of God. Okay, then go to verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's a radical statement. It's not easy to understand, but it says everything's in Christ. You need righteousness? Do you need you need to have a heart that's sanctified and purified and set apart totally to the Lord? Everything you need, all of our wisdom, everything is in Christ. You got to realize all you need is a revelation of Christ. If Christ would reveal his life to you, we have credited righteousness, we have credited sanctification when you're trusting in him. But then we find in our heart something missing, something lacking in reality. This is where faith begins to have to rely on the power of God, not just on his mercy and his favor towards us. We need to begin to rely on the power of God to reveal his sanctified life in us so that we can walk like he did. There's a real reliance on his power, not just on, well, I'm already sanctified, so I can just go ahead and just rely on his credited righteousness and his credited sanctification and do what I want to do. That's not what it's all about. It's a matter of knowing and resting in the fact that God's looking at me through Jesus Christ. But my faith needs to now begin to grab hold of the reality of his sanctification and his righteousness. Knowing that he can reveal it in me. I know he can reveal it in me. The Bible tells me that Jesus has come to give me his life and life to the full, that's abundantly full life. His righteousness, his sanctification, that his very nature would be written on my heart. And so if you need it, and you find that your heart needs to be corrected, it's not as loving as it should be, it reacts badly, you don't need more efforts, you need more of Jesus revealed in you to enable you to do what you're looking to do, what you know you've been called to do, then you're going, all your glory is going to be in the Lord. If you set out to do it, to try to imitate him, it's an ugly righteousness that comes out of you, because it's a judgmental righteousness, and it's just not pretty at all. You set out, you're going to be a righteous Christian, and pretty soon it's really looking at everybody, I've done this, I've corrected this part of my life, and how come you haven't corrected your life in the same manner? And we never look at our real flaws, we just look at the good things we've made out of ourselves, and we compare those with everybody else, and they haven't gotten as far as we got, and it's an ugly righteousness. Christ's righteousness, if he reveals it to us, you know you haven't done anything. All you're like a little child that just says, praise God that he's done this and it's nothing to do with me, and all the glorying will be in the Lord. So that's the kind of concept I'm trying to introduce here, that Christ is our righteousness. We need more righteousness, we need more sanctification, that our only hope is to have a greater revelation of his life in us, and all of these scriptures are pointing to that. That's what the book of John just clearly teaches that. If we obey him, if we submit to his ways, we begin yielding to his way of life and expect him in faith to come and reveal the very nature, his divine nature in us, he'll come and do that. Okay, go to Ephesians 2. We'll do 1 and 3 and then verse 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, what he's saying is, before we became Christians, this is what I talk about in baptism, before we went down into that watery grave, came up agreeing to be led by the Spirit, what we used to be led by? Every desire we get these desires in our mind. Oh, I'd like to do this today. I'd like to do this today. And it's just desires of the mind. And that's how the children of wrath live. The children of God desire to be led by the Spirit. They don't want to do anything other than what the Spirit would be leading them to do. They give themselves up to it completely. Now, I know this transition is not easy, because the flesh is going to give you desires that, well, it would be good to do this today. Well, the thing is it really for God and his kingdom, or am I really, is this really for the Lord? Does it have some purpose in it? Because God's drawn us back into a life where we do all things for his glory. And it's a tough standard, it sounds like, but I guarantee you, Jesus, something in his nature that wanted to do everything for the Father's glory. And when we have his nature in us, and we find that we have something that resists this requirement to do all for the glory of God, again, all we need is more of Jesus. All I got to do is, I know I've got to yield a little bit more to this life of Jesus, because he's the only one that's going to change me so that I'm willing to do all for the glory of God. But in the meantime, I've got these desires that come into my mind that he's referring to here. And I'm just chasing after desires of my mind. And that doesn't mean that The Bible talks about God putting desires in our heart, but let's examine them. You know, because I'm saying you're getting desires put there by the flesh, and you're getting desires put there by the Spirit. And God will give you desires when you really begin to seek out His will for your life. What does He want you to do? He'll put desires there, and you'll know that they're always in harmony with the whole Scriptures. Because He'll never tell you to do something that's in conflict with the Scriptures. So we always can be using the Scriptures to test what we're being led to do. That's what they're given to us for. We don't need to live by law anymore, in the sense that we're just going to sit down and try to do these things in our own efforts. But we use them to test how the Spirit is leading us. We're led by the Spirit in all things. He's going to make all of our decisions from now on. And He can only do that if we're willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and be willing to find the life of Jesus. Because denying ourselves implies that I can't be led by the desires of my own desires of the mind and the flesh. You know, this seems like a good thing to do today, I'm going to go do it. That is not being led by the Spirit. And you'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit and come into a real harmony with the life of God as long as we're still following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You'll never get there. Because what I'm saying is, He's going to be leading you through a desert wilderness where everything is stripped away. There is a stripping. That's what we're talking about, you know, that it's like giving birth. I mean, there's a painful process that takes place as we're giving up the desires of the flesh. It's not easy. It's a struggle to it. But the Lord has come to be with us to get us through there. And again, if you'll just commit yourself to the cross, He won't let you go. He says He never forsakes you. That is for people who are truly seeking Him. I mean, we can decide, I just don't like this anymore. I don't want to follow Him anymore. And I'm not even saying then He won't do a lot of things to continue to try to break you down and get you to the point where you change your mind again to turn back to Him. But what I'm saying is, He cannot give you the enabling grace. You'll never get to where you need to go until you bring your mind and your will into harmony and submit it to His. Allow Him to lead you wherever He's leading you. Every time you stumble in the process, you find yourself doing something you know you shouldn't have done, you just confess it. That's all He's asking you to do. And He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's just that humbling, that fact that I know there's nothing in me that can do right. There's no good in me. I know that. But I know in Jesus, there's goodness. Because even He said there was no goodness in Him when He was living here, but the goodness was from the Father. So the Father, He received His life from the Father, the goodness, and now He has it, and He can communicate that goodness to us, and it comes from Him. But that goodness and that righteousness and that rightness is something that has to be revealed to us. And yes, until that really righteousness has been revealed there, you're going to find yourself stumbling, and all He's asking you to do is humble yourself. Because the humble He can lift up, the humble He can lead, the humble He can change their hearts. They can be moldable. And that's why all He asks you to do is confess it, and He'll forget it. It's blotted out completely. So no matter how far you stumble and you fall down, you confess the thing, and God will never remember it and never hold it against you. But in this walk in the Spirit, if you find yourselves falling into sins and you're refusing to confess the thing and you're just trying to hide it over and cover it over, first of all, it's going to sear over your conscience, because in this whole walking in the Spirit, one of the basic things is to train your conscience to be very sensitive to how God's leading you. And if you're resisting some specific aspect, you're searing over your conscience so it doesn't bother you anymore. You're coming to the point where you won't be able to hear Him at all. As a matter of fact, He really won't talk to you till you get back and straighten out that subject. You know, He leads you, and if you decide to go away from Him and resist His Spirit at some point, you always got to come back to that point to get back on the highway of holiness so He can take you farther. There's always some point that everybody decides, that's as far as I'm going to go. I'm going to start resisting here. We always got to come back to that thing. And if you don't know what it is, you ask Him to search your heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, is to lead us into all truth. to help us understand what we need to know. And he won't, again, while it may appear he's forsaking us at times when we're totally given up to him and we're seeking out his life, on the way to the cross, Jesus would have appeared that, wow, where are you at, Father? You know, all the scourging he's going through, all the difficulties going through. But he doesn't forsake us. And he gives us that message so that we know if we are seeking him, he's there, he's in the middle of it. And all those things that are occurring, it has a purpose. It's preparing us for the revelation of Jesus Christ in our heart. Just believe that. So just keep holding on to him, no matter how difficult it gets sometimes. But anyway, so we have to make this decision. Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2. This is the only way we're going to ever really be led by the Spirit. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've heard that a lot of times. But what I'm saying is, from that Ephesian scripture, we find that this tendency to be led by our own mind, our own desires, has to be laid down. We have to present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, which then implies a renewing. I know my whole thought process has to be renewed of how I'm going to walk, how I'm going to be led by the Spirit. And as I give myself up to being led by the Spirit, that is the only way I'm ever going to find the perfect will of God. There's no other way to enter into it. It's not that it's going to automatically happen because I've called myself a Christian. You'll never get into that perfect will of God until you've been willing to stop being led by the desires of the mind and the flesh and give yourself up to being led by the Spirit. Acts 7. This is Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin. He was defending himself in a sense that he was explaining the Christian faith and how Christianity could be found all through the Old Testament. And one of the things he said there in verse 39 at the end of it, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Then down in 51 it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. We have to realize every time we turn back to the world in our heart, they didn't even actually, you don't even have to go back there. You can be like Lot's wife. You know, you can come out and join the church, but keep looking back to the world. And you'll be like a pillar of salt in the sense that you're not moving anywhere. There's no growth. And that's because our hearts are turned back to the world. You just cannot move forward when your hearts are turned back. And it's all because we begin to resist the Holy Spirit. And so you have to be aware that it's possible to resist the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't believe it's possible, we end up deceiving ourselves, and like I say, searing over our conscience and not progressing like we should be progressing. The church is not today like it is because God lacks power. It's because somebody's been resisting the Holy Spirit. He would have us all holy. He would have us serving him night and day at his throne. But somebody's been resisting the Holy Spirit is all. So we've got to just be conscious of that. There's a possibility of it. And if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we have to give ourselves up to it. This whole thing about turning back to the world, it's in Philippians. Look at Philippians 3. I mean, I guess part of Christianity is putting the fear of God in people, in a sense. You know, because fear is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is the beginning that brings us to that point where, boy, I just got to yield. And once I yield and I really trust, there's no reason to have fear, because God will give you a peace. It'll give you a sense that I'm just walking with the Lord. But we need to know that if we turn away and begin resisting the Holy Spirit, there's reason to have fear. There's no, you shouldn't feel comfortable. Philippians 3, 17 and 19. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." These were Christians Paul was weeping over. You know, in Acts, he talks about everybody forsaking him in another place. There's just all these people were walking with him in his ministry. And they came to the point where they forsook him. Jesus had lots of people following him for a while. And then they all came to the point, many of them, he only had 120 really waiting on him for the Pentecost, after thousands and thousands have heard his message. But there was only a few that were willing to really wait on him. So we got to be concerned about that. And what I'm saying is, we can, after becoming Christians, end up saying, becoming an enemy of the cross of Christ. The cross, does that mean we just don't like Christ's cross? No, the cross of Christ is the one that he's told us to take up with him. The cross is what we agreed to in our Garden of Gethsemane, so God can take our self-life out of us, so that we can respond to the Spirit in all situations. But we're enemies with that. We don't like that cross. And we would rather live by the desires of our mind and fill our bellies, basically, with the things of this world. And the Scripture, just as plainly as you can put it, says if we take that path, we're on our way to destruction, no matter what we profess with our lips. Because that's why many people say, "Lord, Lord," and they're doing many miracles for him, and he's going to say plainly, "I didn't know you." And it's just because they have resisted the Holy Spirit, in a sense that this cross is sitting there, and he says those who lose their lives will find it. And so they want to be very prominent. They want to be seen. They want to be someone. They want to glory in their own flesh. But yet they can still say, "Lord, Lord," where Christians, those who have the mind of Christ, are willing to empty themselves of their own glory, become nothing, have no reputation of their own. This is Philippians 2. I mean, let's just go back and look at that. Verse 5 in chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, being the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him," basically into the heavenly realms. So what's our mind should be what? That I've got to follow him through the same cross. I've got to be obedient to the point of I'm really dying to this self-life, so the power of the Holy Spirit can exalt me highly, spiritually. That gives me power to walk as I need to be walking. But it really makes you just more of a servant. But if we reject the cross, there's no way we can walk in the Spirit. That's what I'm trying to say now. We have a choice. Galatians 6 shows it even clearer. Verse 7 to 10. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows,
For
whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We got a contrast. Either we're going to be led by the Spirit or led by the flesh. Flesh leads to corruption. And that word means spoiling, destruction, ruin. I mean, it's like a vegetable. You just set it out here and it's pretty soon it's just going to be rotten. It's no good. And that's all he's trying to say to us. We have a choice of whether we're going to be led by the Spirit or the flesh. And so we need to be testing ourselves to determine which is really leading us. There's no way around this. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's that same principle. At first, it may seem difficult to sow in the Spirit. It may seem difficult to give yourself up to the Spirit totally. But in due season, something's going to take place. In due season, when you really come to the end of yourself, just like Jesus did, you're going to be highly exalted in a spiritual life. The fruit in the life of Jesus is going to come out of you, and it's going to be an easy walk. See, if you don't have that hope set before you, you're not going to want to do this. And I'm not just trying to bring you down, in a sense. I'm trying to hold something before you that Jesus Christ, if you submit to this, if you give yourselves up to it, and this is what it meant about counting the cost, if you're willing to count the cost and press forward, Christ is going to reveal himself to you. John 15. One day. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Basically, these are disciples of Jesus. They've been willing to submit to the word that Jesus has been speaking to them. Anybody that is willing to submit to it, God looks at them as clean. That's accepting Jesus as Lord. If you can call Jesus Lord, you'll be saved. And this whole fact that they're willing to submit to it, he promises them that they're going to bear fruit. The fruit doesn't come from them. It's just their willingness to submit to that word and yield to it and be led by his Spirit. There is the promise of becoming a fruit-bearing branch. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, sometimes we just think a bunch of our activities our fruit, but I believe he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you know, the gentleness, self-control, if we don't have that fruit, like I was saying a while ago, we can work for the Lord, but there's going to be something in it that doesn't reflect his life. Our angers are going to still come out. Our irritability is still going to come out. There's just going to be a lot of things that continue to come out of us that do not reflect the life of Jesus. He wants the fruit of his Spirit to come out of us in all of our service. And I'm saying that I believe that if we don't allow that fruit of the Spirit to be revealed through us, and we become withered in just that self-indulgent life, then he's going to cut us off. And yet it doesn't have to be. All we have to do is just trust in him. Just believe that through that cross, he's going to give us a supernatural life, and he's going to give it to us. Second Peter 1. Verses 3 and 4. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So basically it's saying that the gospel is just a lot of promises. They've been given to us so that we would seek out the blessing that's revealed in the promises through faith. And they're exceedingly great and precious promises. And if we will, again, seek him. I mean, like the scripture we read this morning, you know, just keep knocking and seeking, and you're going to find. You're going to find the very promises revealed in you that are recorded in there. And he's going to use a divine power to do it. I'm hoping we have kind of a grasp of how powerful God can be. I mean, as we looked at the universe, as we looked, you know, and beyond, how vast it is. How powerful God had to have been to do all that. The same power that he used to create the universe, his divine power, and it wasn't anything difficult for him, because there's nothing impossible for him, can be used in our heart. His divine power can be used in our heart. There's precious promises here if we will give ourselves up to them, if we'll yield to his Spirit, and he'll use that power to make us partakers with him in his divine nature. So the fruit does come out of us, and we can walk in it. But it's all based on having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's what I'm saying. We cannot continue to walk according to our own desires if we're ever going to have those exceedingly great and precious promises revealed in our heart with his divine power. We have to agree to go through the cross. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. He says, but know this, but in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud,